Thanks, Alexander. My name's Steve. And we're going to be ending our series on Genesis. And we'll be in Genesis chapter 50. So if you've got your Bibles, you can open it up on your phone or wherever. Go to Genesis 50. Maybe go back to Genesis 49 to begin with. But in our section that we're looking at today, there'll be two last requests, and there's going to be two deaths. It's quite a downer way to end a book, really. But these deaths, these last requests, they're all pointing, the people around Jacob and Joseph, they're all pointing them towards fulfilling God's promise and having a hope in the future. And so, because there's two deaths, I thought we'd start with a bit of a eulogy for Jacob and for Joseph. So we're gathered here to remember the lives of two men who were inspirational leaders. And Jacob and Joseph are patriarchs. Some would say the line would be drawn at Jacob, as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob being the patriarchs. Some people would actually include Joseph in that line as well. But they were father figures, following their fathers, Abraham and Isaac. And they've taught us much about how they responded through their own experiences. They were examples of real people going through difficult and traumatic circumstances, but still clinging on to God's promises, his word, relying on his character, that God would fulfill his promise through them in even such a small way. So, after Jacob had been reunited with Joseph in Egypt, the family came down from Canaan, and they were reunited. Jacob was quite happy at that point to say, right, I've achieved. I've seen that my son Joseph is okay. I can die in peace. I've finished all that I want to do. But God had other plans, and he lived with Joseph another 17 years. Someone out at coffee this morning told me that, yeah, there's a parallel there. Joseph and Jacob lived together until Joseph was 17 years old. And then he was sold into slavery by his rotten brothers. And then finally they were reunited and they spent 17 close years together again. And remember, Joseph was the favorite son. So Jacob gave his blessings to his children. And after he did that, he worshipped God. And then he entered into this stage where he's about to die. And he says, I'm about to be gathered to my people. And he gave some very specific instructions. Jacob wanted to be buried in a cave, very specifically bought by his grandfather Abraham, and he gave very precise descriptions of the cave and where the field was, its location, so that no mistakes were made. Remember, Jacob, after a life of scheming, manipulating people, being misunderstood, being deceived, and then deceiving, he had a full gamut of life experience. And in his final words, he wanted to have a little scheme up his sleeve to encourage his family members. And so he wanted his family to go back to Canaan and bury him in this cave, Why would he do that? I think it was like a subtle scheme to get his children thinking, you're not to settle here in Egypt. You're meant to settle in Canaan, God's promised land. And so Canaan was the place that you are meant to be, you are settled in. He wanted his families to buy in to the promise that God had given him and his grandfather Abraham. He wanted his children to be linked in to that forward thinking of saying, this isn't all that life's all about. There's something ahead worth aiming for and going towards. And after he gave these instructions, he tucked himself into bed and he was gathered to his people. I love the way the Bible describes these little instances in people's lives. And even as he dies, as Jacob dies, he was gathered to his people, a powerful assurance that death is not the end. Now, Joseph, he was distraught. He was showed he was the favorite son, and there was a special bond with his father, Jacob. And he just broke down and lay down and kissed his father as he died. Now, Moses, who's the author of Genesis, he doesn't say anything about the other ratbag brothers. He just focuses on Joseph and says, this is Joseph's response to his father. He, in fact, in many ways, he shows us a healthy way to grieve in being expressive and showing your love in a very real way. Joseph directed his very own doctors, his own physicians, to embalm his father. And he ordered them, I think he did this because if it was up to the normal Egyptian embalmers, there would have been a lot of religious practices and the Egyptian priests would be involved. And Joseph didn't want any of that side of things to be involved in his father's embalming. And so he got his own doctors to do the embalming. The process of embalming is recorded by Herodotus. That's the one. I've been practicing all week on that word. Oh. Anyway, you know the guy. He documented the embalming process. And just to go you out a little bit, you'd remove all the soft tissues and wash them in palm wine. You'd anoint the body in the oil of cedar and myrrh and cinnamon. And then you'd dip the whole body in a solution of nitre for another 40 more days. And then bind the body together with linen and smeared with gum. And then they'd finally place the body into a paper or a wooden cask and deliver it to the relatives, and they'd stand it upright against the wall to be remembered. To be fair, embalming was the only way that Joseph could take Jacob to be hygienically transported all the way back to Canaan. It was the only way he could take his body hygienically back. So if you're interested in more embalming instructions or more detailed embalming instructions, come and see me after. Maybe you've got a pet or something, I don't know. And there is a fun fact in this, that while Jacob was considered the patriarch or father figure of Israel, he was also a mummy. I'm sorry. I just had to include it somehow into the talk. So Joseph, he went to Pharaoh and he said, I need to go and take and bury my father back in Canaan. And Pharaoh was all for this idea. In fact, he sent a group of Egyptian senior representatives to go with them all the way back to Canaan. And so the sons completed their mission and buried Jacob according to his instructions. And there they would have got a taste of, where is God leading with all this? Where's God taking us? What is the point in all this? Genesis 50, verse 15, then refers back to Joseph's brothers. His brother's response to Jacob dying. While Joseph was filled with grief, his brothers were filled with another type of emotion, an emotion of guilt. And the sister of guilt is fear. And so they were traumatized by the passing of Jacob. They thought Jacob was their safety net. They, as long as Jacob was alive, then they were safe. And so they went and resorted back to the family trait of lying and deceiving. Now, don't get me wrong. Remember, Abraham lied, Isaac lied and deceived, and Jacob was the best of them all. And so the sons, when they came to this, we need to do some lying and scheming as well. And so they organize the fact of going to Joseph and saying, before our father died, he told us, you did some cruel and terrible things to Joseph, but you must ask him to forgive you. So please forgive these terrible things. What about this for a twist? After all, we serve the same God that your father worshipped. Boy, talk about manipulative and scheming and deceiving. They were using every trick in their book to try and get a free passage and to get forgiveness from Joseph. And Joseph's response to this was he just cried. I don't know whether it was sorrow or his brother's response about not getting it, about the fact that it was God who was doing this. And Joseph said, don't be afraid. I've no right to change what God has decided. You tried to harm me. Yes, you did. You did the wrong thing. But God made it turn out for the best so that he could save all these people. God's plan was in play all along. Sure, I was hurt, I was broken, I was put into prison, I was abused. But now I can see how God has worked through this situation. Joseph lived on until he was 110. And he gave the same instructions, almost the same instructions, to his brothers. He said, come around, I'm not going to be alive for much longer, but God will take care of you. He's infusing his faith, his confidence in God, in his family members around them. God will take care of you and lead you out of Egypt to the land he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now promise me that you will take my body with you when God leads you to that land. And so, like Jacob, Joseph was embalmed. And he went through the 70 days and they stood him upright and put him in the corner of a room somewhere upright, and he would have been a constant reminder of saying, oh, there's that guy that said we need to take him when we go back to Canaan. It was like a visible feature. And Moses was who authored Genesis. He orchestrated with God's help the Exodus. He would have known that promise that Joseph was to be taken with them back to the promised land. So as we round off Genesis, it starts off with when death entered the world through two broken people, Adam and Eve, who decided to go life their own way apart from God. They didn't want to follow God's way. And at the end of Genesis, two people died, but they had a hope and a faith, a rock-solid faith, that was trying to direct the people around them and point them in the right direction. In Japan, there's an art form called kintsugi. Pardon my pronunciation. This is the art where you have broken pottery and you use gold to glue or weld the broken pieces together. Now, pottery isn't an expensive thing, but they use gold to join these pieces together and to make something that's unusable usable again. Now, God uses broken people. When you look at the life of Jacob and the life of Joseph, he uses broken people, but he joined them together and he made them whole. He made them usable in his service. The art of kintsugi highlights the scars in the design. And so, in reality, this piece of pottery in the middle is stronger than it was before. And you can see it's had a rough life, but now its value is so much more because of, well, if we transpose it into a relationship, faith relationship with God, because they have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God uses real people. He uses unassuming people. People voted least likely to succeed. He could use those people. And when you think of David and Goliath, David was just a small shepherd boy, untrained in the how to fight, and yet he went out and he proved God to be true. Peter, the uneducated fisherman, God used him in mighty ways. Paul, the apostle, who started out as a Christ hater, was used by God. The slaves of Egypt came together and proved God's power and strength amongst all the nations of the world, to prove that God was involved in this weak community. In Ephesians 2, verse 10, it says, one of my favorite verses, "For we are God's masterpiece. We are God's kintsugi." God is the glue that makes me whole, and he gives me hope and confidence for the future. Now, Jacob and Joseph's faith was built on something substantial. Faith is the reality and the substance of what we hope for. It's the evidence of things that we cannot see. Now, I've just put those versions up there because it translates the word of faith in a more concrete way. They say the reality and the substance of what we hope for, the evidence of something that we don't see. Now, if I told you I had $50 in my pocket, you might choose to exercise your faith and and say, yes, I believe that Steve has $50 in his pocket. Now, my kids and my wife might smile at that because I'm always asking them for handouts whenever I need some money. And so their faith might really be stretched at this point in time. But as soon as I pull out the $50 note, that faith is changed. It's no longer faith, it's knowledge. And so you've changed, you've replaced faith with knowledge. And sometimes people think faith means knowing something without a shadow of a doubt. And Lee Strobel said, that's the wrong approach. And he had a terrible time coming to faith to acknowledge the Lord. He says, if you can see and touch the object, you don't need faith. God, for his own reasons, has not subjected himself to that kind of proof. Instead, people should discover corroborating evidence and then make a choice by taking an obedient step of faith. Faith is based on solid evidence, showed, and it's showed by our actions. And through our actions, we're acknowledging God to be true and active and alive. And so I had another slide about the dynamics of faith. We're never victims of our circumstances. God is always faithful. He keeps his covenant of love to 1,000 generations. He keeps his promises. He never leaves us alone. He will never leave you or forsake you. He gives us hope. And if you can read through, if you want a copy of those Bible references, you can get it through. So I don't know where you are in your faith journey or what evidence God has brought your way, but Jacob and Joseph, two very broken people, were made whole by God, and they had a rock-solid faith. And they want you to, like all the people mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, they want you to take steps forward and say, what does God want me to do now? What's my next step of faith? What should I trust God with now? How do I reassess all my past experiences and have God's perspective, have Joseph's perspective on his past rather than his brother's perspective? Hebrews 12, verse 1 says this, Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, referring to all the people in Hebrews chapter 11, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before you. My prayer for you is that your relationship with God develops and deepens. Now, we're going to go into a time of communion. And I'd like to invite the people who are watching and at home to use Ephesians chapter 2 as their reference point, as their armory of prayer to acknowledge who God is and what God has done for us. And so get your Bibles open in Ephesians 2, and it just shows the difference that Christ has made in our lives, and that we are now his handiwork, his masterpiece, when we acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior. We are trophies of God's grace. We're like a trophy that's on the mantelpiece at God's in God's sunroom and said, hey, look at that guy. Look at Steve. And, you know, without me being involved in Steve's life, who knows where he would have been? Well, God would have known where I'd be. And I could have a few solid guesses of where I'd be if God wasn't involved in my life. But God has made a huge difference because of his great love for us. So, people at home, I'm going to close in prayer and then, grab some juice and some bread or biscuits to remember the Lord Jesus and what he's done for you. And we'll continue on here with a time of open response. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you don't want to keep us where we're at. You want us to take what we understand about you and take steps forward in getting to know you more, taking steps of faith and proving you to be real and active in our lives. We just thank you that you bring value to our lives. And I just pray that you might reveal to each one of us the steps of faith that you would like us to take. And we just thank you for Jacob and Joseph, their past experiences, and how you used them and formed them and encouraged the people around about them to walk closely with you. So thank you for this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, let's have a time of open response. We'll leave that slide up on the screen, and you might like to read a portion of that or a sentence of it and show our appreciation for who God is and the difference he's made in our lives.